gentlemen moderators, ladies and gentlemen, I'll try my best to slow down just a little bit. Maybe I could learn how to say baptize and do it right. This profound question that Mr. Welch asked, I will answer. When the last New Testament book was written, was the Word of God fully revealed? Yes. Now, if I heard my affirmative followed, I'm not standing here tonight. It's Mr. Welch's responsibility to follow the affirmative speaker when he's in the negative. He did not call for one of my charts, not one. And I charge him with a little dishonesty in that he didn't even label his charts. How am I going to call for them? Put a number on them. By the way, turn that one on right there. Turn that one on right there. Get your man up here and turn it on. He said all flesh, made the big deal about donkeys and cats or animals, the Holy Spirit baptism. Have you ever read, ladies and gentlemen, Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you think Jesus meant to go preach to donkeys, Mr. Welch? He knows what all flesh means. It means all mankind. He's quibbling on something he knows the obvious, clear, lucid answer to. It's all mankind. All mankind. And he has said repeatedly, I have had access to or could do or something of the nature of these miracles. I have never said I could do a miracle. Mr. Welch believes in dreams, I presume. Dream me a dream, dreamer. I believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives me the utterance. Not to just get up and do it. The difference is when the Spirit gives the utterance. You can take it off. Thank you. Now I'd like to call for chart P6. This man don't even know what Pentecostals believe that hold the truth. He called our position a perversion of the Godhead. Right here he sent me a proposition to sign on the impossibility of apostasy. That you can't backslide, as if we believed that you couldn't. So I signed my name right by his and sent it back to him. That's not how much he knows about Pentecostal belief. I don't know who he's been debating. All right, then, I want to call for chart Q1. These are my questions, and Mr. Welch, honest debating, demands an answer to these. Here they are that I've asked him. Do you teach John 7:37 and 9 has reference to Holy Spirit baptism? You teach the gift of the Spirit in Acts 10:45 is the same experience as the baptism in Acts 2. Now, I want an answer to this verse, this third question. Did Paul have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want him to answer that question. Yes or no, Mr. Welch? Surely you've got enough wisdom to say yes or no. Would you like to answer now? Did Paul have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Would you like that? You don't know me. Mom, you probably don't know me. You said you signed your proposition. Anyway, we got a bunch of you signed. You don't know. Are we living in what is known as the last days? I want him to tell us, are we in the last days? Dad, tell him. Maybe you know better. Do you have the gift of the Holy Ghost? If so, when did you receive this gift? And who gave it to you? All right. I want him to answer that. Chart, if you will, please, G22. G22. Now, my answer to Mr. Welch is very obvious. The Bible tells us in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and asked him to turn the stones into bread. The tempter came to him. In Matthew 12 and verse number 38 and 9, the Bible said the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh the sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now take your pick, whether you're an evil and adulterous generation, whichever one you want. Furthermore, we hear in 26, verse 67 of Matthew, when Jesus, Mr. Welch, was hanging on the cross, then did they spit in his face and smote him with the palms of their hands and buffeted him, saying, "Prophesy thou unto us, Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Ask Jesus to prophesy on the cross. Matthew 27:39, "They that pass by wagging their heads, saying, Thou that buildest a temple in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down to the cross." The chief priests with the scribes and elders, they said, "Save yourself, if thou be the King of Israel, come down from the cross." Wanted a sign, wanted a miracle. Furthermore, we read in the Word of God how it is supposed to be. Jesus, in John 11, verse 40, told Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Talk about Mr. Bear being backwards. Mr. Welch has got it backwards. He says, seeing is believing. Jesus says, believing is seeing. John 11, 40. Come on, get down and deal with it. Deal with it in your nature. John 11, verse 40. Okay? Now, Paul was out of jail miraculously. Acts 16:26. Other times not delivered. Mr. Welch would be the one to come through Rome when Paul was in jail. "Come on, Paul. Do your thing. Get out of jail now." Paul has gone in the flesh. No, he didn't. Trophimus, 11:6. So on. Timothy had stomach trouble. All of these. No, he didn't. No, he demanding a sign. Paul preached before Agrippa, Priscilla, Bernice. Preached and did no miracle. None. What miracle did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? He preached. You do not have to do miracles to preach. You can preach the Word of God. And it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And if you believe, you can see. Remember that. Believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. I'd like to turn now to chart 8-3. And I want to show my honorable opponents some things from this chart. Chart number 8-3, if you would please. Here's some thoughts on the experience of Acts 2-4. And by the way, Acts 2-4 said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Write it down. Filled. It didn't say they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled! And he said Acts 2 and Acts 10 were the two instances of Holy Spirit baptism. Well, Acts 2:4 said they were filled. So being filled is Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 2:38, is the gift of the Holy Spirit the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4? The Acts 10:44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them and heard the word. And they of the Pharisees, when the belief was gone, and the gift came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with other tongues, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So receiving the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:47 is the same as the gift, because in Acts 11:15, the Bible tells us Peter said before they of the circumcision in Acts 11 verse 2 that he was standing before. He said, "As I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us." Who? They of the circumcision. Acts 11, verse 2. So the gift is the same as promised in Acts 2:38. Acts 2:39 says, the promise mentioned is the same as the promise of Acts 1:4. Yes! the promises unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Jesus had said in Acts 1 and 4, He said that, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send it upon you. It's the promise of the Father in Acts 1 and 4, the same as the promise made in Acts 2:39. Yes! Acts 1 and 5 said, Jesus told them that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 11, the Holy Ghost fell. Peter quoted this very verse, Acts 1:5, of Jesus, who in turn quoted John, preaching in Mark 1:8 and Matthew 3:11. John promised Holy Spirit baptism to everyone that he baptized in water. In Acts 8:17, the apostles Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans. And the Bible said they received the Holy Ghost. Received it. Peter said in Acts 10 of the Cornelius and his household, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. The parallel to Acts 8:17 is the same experience as in Acts 2 and verse 4. Chart number 4, please. As we follow the logical consequence of this, I want you to notice it. I want you to call for some of these charts to deal with. As per Acts 8:17 and 19:6, do all believers have to have an apostle's hand laid on them before receiving this measure of God's grace? No! Acts 10, it fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell. Nobody was there to lay hands on anybody. While Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. That's the way it was then. That's the way it ought to be now. That's the way it is in our churches. That's the way it ought to be in any church. Is a liberty for the Holy Ghost to fall anytime. Is this particular experience available for obedient believers today? Certainly. Acts 2:39, the promises unto you, your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Call! What is this calling? Romans 11 tells us in verse 29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us, you see your calling, brethren. Then again, way over in Ephesians 4:1, it speaks being worthy of the vocation or calling. Next chart, please. Chart number 5. We'll follow the logical consequence of this calling. And you'll see just what I'm talking about. Is this calling for Holy Ghost salvation for everybody? The next chart, please. Put it up there, if you will. All right, we can see by this, the call in Acts 2:39 is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 11 places, the word translated calling or vocation. In the New Testament, each time it refers to calling salvation or the benefits of salvation. It stands in the call of Acts 2:39 is to be saved. Promise is given to all God called to be saved. Go to the next chart, please. A number 6. Chart A6A. A6A. A6A, if you will. Chart A6A tells us the availability of the Holy Spirit baptism. Who is it for? It's the all flesh, not donkeys and cats. Humanity, and you know better. All flesh. Mark 1:8. All the John baptized. Jesus in John 7:37-9, all that believe the Scripture. Luke 24:33-49, all the disciples who went with Christ. Acts 2:17, Peter quoted it in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So the Holy Ghost baptism is available to all flesh, all the John baptized, all that believe, all the disciples. All that God shall call, and that means you in Benton, Illinois, June 16, 1980, you can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life today, evidenced by speaking in other tongues as the Spirit, not the flesh yourself, in yourself and of yourself. You can't get the operation of the Spirit together again. It's by the Spirit. I can do nothing, and neither can you. All right. You make a sign, then? Good to be. Okay, let's go to A7. Get a little mildness. I like to get a little life in the debate anyhow. It's here's the one common element again. Seek in tongues, Acts 2:4. Seek in tongues, Acts 10:44. Seek in tongues, Acts 19:6. Didn't I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that two or three witnesses establishes the doctrine? Did he deal with it? No, he didn't deal with it. Not any time did he deal with it. Didn't touch any of it. I proved three places they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. The evidence is not the wind, the fire, the magnifying God, or the prophecy. And by the way, Mr. Welch, you're referring to Zacharias or John the Baptist or Elizabeth, full of the Holy Ghost, before, and if not Holy Spirit baptism, they were filled. Don't you know that the Bible states the Holy Spirit was not yet given in John 7:39? That's the reason John and Zacharias and Elizabeth couldn't have it. It was the beginning, the day of Pentecost, when it was available. The Bible calls it the beginning. Luke 24 tells us that. Verse 47. Acts 11:15 calls the day of Pentecost the beginning. So the prophesying and speaking in tongues, prophesying and magnifying God, the wind and the fire are not the evidence. The evidence is a speaking in tongues. Chart number, if you will please, chart A15. I want you to notice it. In Acts 15:9, Peter told the people gathered together, the apostles and elders. In verse number 6, the apostles and elders. In verse 8, Peter said, give him of the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. As he did unto us. And in Acts 11:15, he said the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. Talking of they of the circumcision in verse number 2. In Acts 11:17, Peter went on to say, for as much then as God gave them the like gift. The like gift. Like him. Notice that. No difference between us and them. Ladies and gentlemen, who are the us? Verse 6 said it was apostles and elders. Verse 12 of Acts 15 said it was the multitude. Verse 22 said it was the whole church. Verse 23, apostles, elders, and brethren. Acts 11, 2 said they are the circumcision. Acts 11, 12 said six brethren from Joppa. Us! Us! Who are the us? I submit to you that when Jesus told the disciples and those that received the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2, they'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That makes baptism of the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost one and the same. Peter said in Acts 10:44-48, the like gift, said in Acts 11:17. So the like gift, the Holy Ghost falling, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter said it fell on them as on us at the beginning in Acts 11:15. So falling is the same. And Peter said in Acts 2:17 that God said he'd pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So having it poured out is the same as being baptized with it. Being filled with it is the same as having the gift of it. Again in Acts chapter 2 it tells us that God hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Shed forth, filled, poured out, baptized, like gifts, received the Holy Ghost, are all terms referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, they were filled with it. It doesn't say they were baptized with it. Has he touched that? Has he come out here and told you Acts 2:4? Was a filling and not a baptism? He made a big deal about filling and not being baptism. But Acts 2:4 said they were filled. They don't call it baptized. But you come out here and tell me that baptism of the Holy Ghost is not Acts 2:4, you can't prove it. It is. Acts 2:4 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd like for you to know the difference here. Chart A16, please. And we'll show you the difference according to the teaching of the Word of God, what the difference might be. And I'd like to ask Mr. Welch this question. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 4:8 says that Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:24. The Sabbath of Acts 6:3, the Bible said the apostles declared, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. I challenge my opponent to prove the apostles laid hands on the seven men in Acts 6 to receive the Holy Ghost or be filled with it. It's not there. They already had the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And I'd like for my opponent to show me where they received it. The Bible said they were full of the Holy Spirit. Please tell us the difference between full of the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. He's got a problem on his hands because Saul, who later was called Paul, wrote over one half of the New Testament. One of the greatest minds that ever lived, circumnavigated this then known world with eternal truths of redemption. When he was persecuting the church in Acts 9, the Bible tells me in verse 6, he asked the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, to go into the city and be told thee what thou must do. God started talking to Ananias. Verse number 17, the Bible said, and Ananias entered into the house, laying his hands on him. Read that. Laying his hands on him. Say, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled. Read it. Acts 9:17. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let him come out here and deny being filled is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let him deny that Paul never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. Not a one of you can do it. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, again, chart A7, that speaking in tongues is the one common element. Listen to me carefully as I reason with you out of the Scriptures. Not seeing a vision or a bright light is evidence. Acts 9:3, Paul was seeing a bright light. Acts 10:3, Cornelius saw an angel. But that's not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:17, Paul was filled with it. 1 Corinthians 14:18, spoke in tongues more than you all. And Cornelius spoke in tongues. Acts 10:46, for they heard them speak with tongues. So seeing a bright light or an angel is not the evidence. Having great joy is not the evidence. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, the people of Samaria had great joy. Verse 12, the Bible tells us that Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ unto them and the kingdom of God. Verse 16 said they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 said, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. The apostles laid hands on them. Having joy is not the evidence. My friend, again, praying a lot and having unity with the brethren is not evidence. I read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13 that when they came in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They had unity. They had prayer, but that wasn't the evidence. Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Receiving the name of Jesus, being water baptized, is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:12, the Samaritans received the name. 16 were baptized. They still didn't have the Holy Spirit, for they received it by the apostles laying on of hands. In Acts 8 and verse 17, casting out demons, being able to heal the sick through the power of God, is not the evidence. In Matthew 10, verse 1, the apostles, the disciples, casted out devils, healed the sick, did all kinds of miracles, but that was not the evidence, for Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Every miracle the disciples did after they received the Holy Ghost, they did before they received the Holy Ghost. There was one thing they didn't do after they received the Holy Ghost, or before they received the Holy Ghost, that they did after, and that was speech in tongues. Speech in tongues. Speech in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And may I submit to you, my friend, if you care to, being an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures is not the evidence. In Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, the Bible said came to Ephesus. Verse 26 said, the Bible tells me that there was two people, man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla. When they heard Apollos, they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He only knew the baptism of John. So, my friend, being eloquent, being mighty in the Scriptures is not the evidence. It's speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. Spoke in tongues in Acts 2:4. Spoke in tongues in Acts 10:46. Spoke in tongues in Acts 19, verse 6. When Paul laid his hands on him, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. I submit to you the evidence today of receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit is to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, not of yourself. I can do nothing Paul was better than that. He said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can't talk in tongues by ourselves. It would be in the flesh. We let the Spirit give the utterance. The Spirit give the utterance. The Spirit give the utterance. Not me, not you, but as the Spirit giveth the utterance. I want to drive this home. Speaking in tongues is the evidence. Acts 2:4, evidence. Speaking in tongues of the Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 10:46, he said himself that was Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 19:6 again, he said that was the evidence, was speaking in other tongues. Yes, I say that was the evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, I want him to answer these questions. Put you one back up there. And he's dishonest and he's debating if he don't answer these questions. Very simple. I want to know, does Paul or did Paul have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? I want him to answer that question. Do you teach the gift of the Holy Ghost in the second Acts as it was in Acts 2? And question number 5, do you have the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do you teach John chapter 7 has reference to Holy Spirit baptism? Now, Mr. Welch does not claim inspiration. He'll tell you he's not called by a divine calling. But I want him to answer these questions. And I want him to come out here with honest, objective reasoning and show us by the Scriptures whether Paul had the Holy Spirit or whether any of these things were correct or true. Chart P1. I want to submit to you now tonight in a brief resume, if I may, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4 verse 5 has two elements, water and spirit. And according to my proposition, I say the Scriptures, not all you hear, but the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, that Holy Spirit baptism as described in the Acts of the Apostles' evidence for speaking tongues and all miraculous gifts. The composition states of the New Testament have not ceased. It says the Scripture keeps. That's what I'm out here to defend, and that's what I'm out here to do. I'd like to have chart K, if you weren't chart K2. Now, Mr. Welch has signed. You see his signature? He denied that they have not ceased, thereby saying they have ceased. You see down there what he's affirming tomorrow night? That Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. Speaking in tongues has ceased. All the miraculous gifts have ceased. They have ceased. I want to submit to Mr. Welch a little test tonight. He wants to give me some of this. I want to give to him. I want him to answer this simple little question. He'll flip it up on the screen when he finds chart K2. Mr. Bayer or anyone else has lied on God when they claim that God has filled them with Holy Spirit baptism today, according to Acts 2, 4, Acts 10, verse 46, and Acts 19, and verse 17. That's what this means. That Mr. Bear, or any of you here tonight, has lied on God. If you claim to have the Holy Spirit baptism, according to Acts 2, 4, 10, 46, 19:6 today. He signed that he's seen. It's all over. If he's an honest man, he'll put his signature on this and say that we're all a bunch of liars when we say we've got Holy Spirit baptism, evidenced by speaking in tongues as the Spirit giveth us the utterance. Mr. Welch, I want you to sign that. There it is for your consideration. If you're an honest man, honest man, you'll put your signature on that. But if there's at least doubt in your mind that Holy Spirit baptism could be real, speaking in tongues of God, it's true. You won't sign that. You'll quibble and won't sign. I'm challenging him. If he believes what he says he does, he'll sign that statement. If he doesn't sign it, he don't believe it. He don't believe it. Down in his heart, there's a doubt. Down in his heart, there's a quibble. Maybe we are right. Maybe we do have something to shout about. Maybe we do have something that causes us to be happy. Maybe we do have something that causes us to do what God wants us to do. I submit to you the sign, Mr. Welch. You're signing, sign right now. The man you work not today, you're signing. If you won't call it in the hand, you won't believe what you signed the Holy Spirit back in the last year. I'm calling the name on you right now. I shall put this John in there. If you believe what you said you believe, put it there. If you don't know, shut down the mind. It could be wrong.
You talk about he wants me to do something. All I want to do is sign a piece of paper. His little old hand.
And since he decided to answer the one foolish little question I asked him, Harry, turn it down. Since he decided to answer the one foolish little question I asked him, I'll answer his five. He asked, first of all, do you teach that John 7, 37 through 39 has reference to the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It doesn't say it does. And contrary to Mr. Bear's attitude, I don't feel free to step in and say that it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost unless the Bible says it is. Secondly, do you teach that the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:45 is the same experience as the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts 27? Now, I believe that's a misprint. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit was guiding him. Hang on, hold the watch. Please, that's a misprint in his question. I don't know whether the Holy Spirit was guiding the hand that typed this or not, but anyway, I think it's a misprint. I think he means, is it the same as the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2? Now, you know, Mr. Bear has a little bit of trouble. Every time he sees the word gift, he wants to think Holy Spirit baptism. And that's one of the objectives, I believe, of this question. Now, it is true that Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it is true that in Acts 2 and verse 4, the baptism of the Holy Ghost took place there. But if he is inferring by this that every time we read the word gift in the New Testament, that the word gift infers the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's not true. Did Paul have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say so. Now again, Mr. Bear loves to jump in where the Bible doesn't speak. The Bible doesn't say that. I believe Paul came behind in no gift. I believe that he was as surely an apostle as were Peter, John, and the others. I believe he had the power to lay hands on others and impart gifts. But I do not know of anywhere in the Scripture that it says he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Maybe Mr. Bear will show that to us, but so far I'm ignorant of it. Number four, are we living in what is known as the last days? Yes, we are. Number five, do you have the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yes, I do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what good rules are in a debate if you don't abide by it. Now, I don't know whether you've been counting or not, but that was five questions. In all honesty, I'm not the one who put that rule in the propositions. I'm not the one who put that rule there. The set of rules that I suggested to Mr. Bear, so far as I remember, I may be wrong. And if he'd like, we'll take the rule out. We'll say you can ask 100 questions every night, or we'll just take the rule out about the number of questions. But that's five questions. Now, so far as I can read, he's got two more questions on this sheet of paper, and I'm not going to answer. If he'd like to ask them tomorrow night, he gets five more, and he asks five more tomorrow night. He also handed me this sheet of paper and says, would you say that Mr. Bear or anyone else has lied on God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the eighth question he's handed me in writing tonight, and he didn't give me this one 10 minutes before the debate started. I'll answer this one tomorrow night if he'll present it tomorrow night.
But I want to remind him that it does violate one of Hedges' rules. It asks me to call him a liar. I don't intend to call him a liar. That would be wrong. I don't like being called a liar. I'm not going to call him a liar. He may be wrong. I think he's dead wrong. But I wouldn't call him a liar. I don't know whether he's lying or not. You'll have to judge that. God in heaven will have to judge it. But I'll not call him a liar. And I'd appreciate it if he didn't call me a liar. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he spent 30 minutes up here doing exactly what I told you to do. Now, please don't think I'm avoiding his questions. I'm about him with the rules. He can ask all three of those questions he asked over tomorrow, and we'll answer them tomorrow. He did exactly for 30 minutes what I told you to do. I told you that this week he will not perform one legitimate miracle. Did he do it? No. And you're going to wait for 4 more nights this week, and he never will do. He'll claim it. He'll tell you off in Timbuktu once somebody did one, but he'll not do it. The Bible says he can do it. The Bible says that indeed New Testament men proved they had that ability by the miracles they did, proved that what they taught was the truth, but he won't do it. Now, either he's a very clever man, and he's got you confused, or he doesn't have the ability. You know, it'd be very easy for me to get up here and say, I've got it too. And back off in Florida, I did it once. But I'm not going to do it this week. What would you think of it? What would you think of it? Would you know this paper he gave me to sign about lying on God? If I said that, what would you think of me? If I said, I've got it, but I ain't going to do it, what would you think? Then he went on to say he wasn't going to do any miracles because he couldn't do any miracles, which is exactly what I've been saying all along. He can't do it. He says he has no control over the power. Apparently, it just overwhelms him every now and then. But I read in my Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That makes me think there's some control over it. I read in Acts 3 and verse 6 that Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. Mr. Bear. He doesn't have the same thing Peter had. In Acts 8 and verse 6, they gave heed to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Not Mr. Bear. He doesn't have any control over it. In Acts 16 and verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Not Mr. Bear. He doesn't have any control over it. In Acts 19 and verse 6, the verse he likes to use a lot, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came. Not Mr. Bear. He's not going to lay hands on anybody here. He's going to say to you that believing is seeing. He knows good and well that Paul, over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, said he came not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now that's Bible. That's Bible. He chooses to ignore that part, but that's Bible. And Matthew, hold my time just a minute. I know you're all tired. And I know some of these things are a little humorous. Just be patient. It'll be over soon if you're anxious for it to be over. In Matthew 10 and verse 19, we read, it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. You know, did you see all his charge? Did you see all those? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I prepare charts because I'm not inspired. You know, Mr. Bear made the comment during his speech, said, well, she's going to tell you he's not inspired. Amen to that, I'm not. But does that mean he is? Is he going to get up here and claim inspiration? I'd like for him to tell you that. Just straight out. No beating around the bush. Is he inspired or not? Now, if he's inspired, what are all those charts for? The Holy Spirit was going to give him in that hour what he should speak. What did he have to get all those ready for back down in Florida or wherever he got them? That's not the way Paul did it. Now, I'm not Paul. I don't claim to be. I'm John Welch. Chunky fellow from Indianapolis, Indiana, that has to study hard for these things. But if he's got the Holy Spirit, he shouldn't have to study. Because the Holy Spirit should give it to him. But he says, no, he doesn't have any control over it, so I guess that's the problem. Maybe the Holy Spirit isn't giving it to him. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, nothing shall be impossible unto you. But he said it was impossible. In Luke 21 and 19, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. No, he doesn't have any control over it. Now he didn't, Mr. Barry, as he got to Acts 2, he didn't like my referring to the fact that if he's going to use all flesh as referring to everybody, he's going to have to include some donkeys and other critters. And so he wanted to rule out one of those. He said, listen, well, let's get rid of the animals. Okay. Forget the animals. And then let's look at what's left. There's some more all flesh left, Mr. Bear. There's unbelievers left. Is the Holy Spirit going to give the Holy Spirit baptism to unbelievers? And there's infants left. Do you folks practice infant baptism? Do you have infants who have Holy Spirit baptism? That's all flesh. You going to rule them out with the animals? The Bible view says Jews and Gentiles receive it. That's all flesh, as far as I can tell. He spoke at length about something being promised to all people, and I want to think with you about what was promised to all people. I realize, or I know from Acts 2, that it was not Holy Spirit baptism. I look at verse 43, for instance, and I read there that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not by everybody, not by all 3,000, but by the apostles. They all were baptized in water, but how do you know they all received Holy Spirit baptism? Because they all didn't do the signs. I turn over to the 5th chapter of Acts, and I read in verse 12 that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. By the apostles, not everybody. I read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To one, not everybody, to one is given. I read in the 12th chapter again, verses 29, about verse 29 through 30, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Then concluding the passage, do all speak with tongues? No! Not everybody's an apostle. Everybody here tonight an apostle? Are you all prophets? Whoa! What was promised to everybody? And then I read in Acts 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us, there's his us, at the beginning. Why didn't he say as it does on everybody, all flesh? Because it didn't mean that. It meant the folks in Acts 10 got Holy Spirit baptism and the people in Acts 2. But I'll show you the things that were promised to all. I read in Acts 2 and verse 21 that one of the results of Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was that whosoever, there's everybody, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's everybody. I read in verse 38, repent every one of you and be baptized. Now, they all didn't get Holy Spirit baptism, but they all were told to repent. They were all told to call on the name of the Lord. And in verse 39, the promise is to you and to all that are afar off. Who is that? I read in Acts 10, verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Doesn't say every nation's going to get Holy Spirit baptism. Doesn't say every single individual throughout all the world is going to be an apostle. But they can be accepted with it. Read in Acts 10 and verse 43 that whosoever believeth in him shall have remission. Now there's your all, Mr. Bear. There's every believing man and woman. Now you talk about not dealing with things. I dealt with your arguments on Acts 10 and 11. You know, there's all kinds of getting ignored. My job tonight is to raise questions, to raise arguments. Now, I argued with Acts 10. I asked him, what does that mean in Acts 11, verse 15, when it says, as on us at the beginning? Why doesn't it refer to all those people in between? Now, that the Passover really got observed on that one, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen. And we talked about filled with the Spirit. And Mr. Bear dealt with this. When he dealt with the first three, didn't deal very well with it, mind you, but he dealt with it. He dealt with John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Zacharias and said, no, it says filled with them, but doesn't mean Holy Spirit baptism. But he didn't deal with the other three, did he? He didn't explain to you why Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost twice. Did he get Holy Spirit baptism twice? He didn't explain why Peter or why Stephen was baptized twice or why Paul was baptized. Paul, you know, he made a big point about Paul. That was one of his big points on his chart, one of his questions. Was Paul baptized twice? Says he was filled twice. Do you receive Holy Spirit baptism twice? We want to know that. You know, Ephesians 4 says there's just one baptism. You know, he spoke at length about the laying on of hands. One of his passages on his chart was Acts 19 and verse 6. Did you know that the laying on of hands is not Holy Spirit baptism? When the apostles laid hands on a man, it wasn't Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Because Matthew 3:11, the verse he quoted, says Christ was going to be the administrator. If I put our hands on you, it's my hand on you, not Christ. Couldn't have been Holy Spirit baptism. Because Christ was the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. He did so in Acts 2, directly from heaven. He did so in Acts 10. But in Acts 19, there's a problem. Paul laid hands on him. Christ didn't do it directly from heaven, did he? In Hebrews 6 and verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands is distinguished. They're two different things. In Acts 19 and verse 6, the laying on of hands was after baptism. What about that? Is that the way you practice it? Water baptism, then later on, laying on of hands so that you can receive Holy Spirit baptism? In Acts 13 and 3, do you realize that there and in Acts 9 and 12, hands were laid on Paul twice? Now that's a total, I believe, nearly of four times Paul received Holy Spirit baptism. How many times did he receive it? Now, he didn't deal with that. He didn't talk about it. You see, Mr. Bear is sort of on the fence. And you know how you get on the fence and you got one leg over and you can't get the other one over? Well, he's sort of on the fence because he says some of the time, filled does mean Holy Spirit baptism, and some of the time, filled doesn't mean Holy Spirit baptism. You know that. He can't get that other leg over. When I ask him a simple question, and I want you to pay attention to it, you're going to hear more about it. And I appreciate it. He walked right up to it and gave a one-word answer. I like answers like that. When the last New Testament book was written, was the Word of God fully revealed? Well, there's a good answer, isn't it? That's a crackerjack. Good question, I think. Maybe not. Kind of a simple little old thing. He said, yes. He looked over and grinned at me real big. Yes. I want to remind you about a chart, and we're going to see if he stays with his answer very long. We asked you, does Robert Bear add to the Bible? I want you to remember that chart. Does he add to the Bible? There's a shelf down there reserved for him and men like him. You know, I want you to read another book. Harry Larry, would you hold that book up, please? The book is a book I suspect most of you who are Oneness Pentecostals are familiar with. It is entitled United We Stand by a man named Arthur L. Clanton. There's some interesting things in that book. You know, I understand that in order to be one of your preachers, every one of your preachers has to pass a test on that book. And maybe I didn't know everything about Oneness Pentecostals before we started this debate, and I don't know everything about them yet, but I'm learning. I'm learning. Let me show you some of the things I learned. On page 15 of this book, we read, and I want you to pay attention, it was not until 1913, however, that the truth of the oneness of the Godhead was fully revealed. When was the last New Testament book was written? Was the Word of God fully revealed? Yes. But Mr. Clanton says, no! It wasn't fully revealed till 1913. Remember that shelf down there at the bottom? Remember that? Old Mary Baker Eddy said the same thing. Joseph Smith said the same thing. Ellen G. White said the same thing. Now, what about that? It was fully revealed not until 1913. And along with it, the doctrine of water baptism in Jesus' name was thrust out into the open. He said it was fully revealed when the Bible was finished. But Clanton said it wasn't until 1913. Is that when the Bible was finished? One could, on page 15, we read also, one could hear expressions of hope that God would soon do a new thing for His people. New thing? There's a strange word. The new thing was exhibited to those who had ears and eyes to perceive it. The new thing. Was the Bible fully revealed when the last New Testament book was finished? Bear says yes. Clanton says no, there was a new thing in 1940. After we listened to Brother Shep's new ideas on water baptism in Jesus' name, new ideas on water baptism. And the oneness of the Godhead, we agreed that we believed He had something. Yes, He had something. He had something new. Now, Mr. Bear's over there talking in back of me again, and I can hear him. And he's saying, who are you debating? Well, I'm debating the oneness Pentecostal. Are you a member of the United Pentecostal Church? And this is one of your official books. That's who I'm debating. Maybe that'll help you. If people knew what God is putting in my soul by a brand new vision of Jesus and the wonders hid in His mighty and glorious name. Now, in case you don't know what this feller looks like, some of you may have seen him. I don't know how well you circulate among one another. I put his picture up here. And just so you wouldn't think he is some old guy coming off the wall, I put a little bit of the resume of this fella. It says he, in 1935, he answered God's call to the ministry, served as an evangelist, held pastorates in Texas and Louisiana, appointed editor of the United Pentecostal Church Publications in 1955, a position he still held in 1970. Now let me see, I believe that's 15 years he edited your books. Now my mathematics is terrible. Barry's mathematics is not too good. We'll show you that tomorrow. What about that? Mr. Bear says it was fully revealed when the last New Testament book was written. Let's hear him get up here and say, now, Clanton missed it. Which one's the Holy Spirit leading? The fellow that edited your books 15 years, or Robert Bear when he answers simple questions? You know, he made fun of that question. That's just a simple little old question. He made fun of it. This fellow says it was fully revealed in 1913. He edits your books. This fellow says it was fully revealed when the last New Testament book was written. Now, Mr. Bear got kind of upset with us because we kept asking him for a sign. Or at least saying he ought to give us one. Well, you know, I wonder something. Who demands a sign? Who's here tonight asking for a sign? Is it me or him? He's kind of got us. He's kind of got the situations backwards. You know, Mr. Bear wouldn't let one of you people, not one of you, in the United Pentecostal Church unless you show him a sign. Do you know that? He won't do it with you. How many of you got in the United Pentecostal Church without showing a sign? Yep. Don't raise your hand. I know y'all did. I know every one of you did, because you know why? I read another one of your books. The basic and fundamental doctrine of this organization shall be the Bible standard of full salvation, which is repentance, baptism in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. You didn't get in the United Pentecostal Church without giving a sign. All we did was ask him for a sign. Or at least say he ought to give us one. Fair's fair, ladies and gentlemen. You know, Mr. Bear, he just spends most of his time on that fence. He spends a lot of time on that fence. I believe he's got himself caught in a barb. Because on one leg over there, he demands a sign, and on the other leg, he refuses to give one. He wouldn't let me in the Pentecost church unless I showed him a sign, but he won't show me one. Fair's fair. You know, he quoted Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, where it says, well, if you just pick out which one you are. I believe it was an evil or an adulterous generation demands a sign. You remember that? Remember, you didn't get in the Pentecost church without asking for him asking for a sign. Now pick out which one you are, evil or adulterous. Fair's fair, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to be fair about this. He asked for a sign, and then he says, I'm evil and adulterous because I do the same thing he does. That's strange. You know that's not even what that passage means. The passage says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, there shall no sign be given, but there was one given. We're just talking about one. He said, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know, there's something else curious. The Lord said that right after he'd already performed the miracle, just performed one. And in Matthew 15, verses 34 through 37, there's a whole bunch of others. The Lord was waiting in the wings to perform. Fair's fair. Mr. Bear has shown you an awful lot of propositions and said, oh, Welch won't sign him. He's a coward. And, well, I don't know if he said it. He said it's dishonest. He did say that. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get it all fixed. Don't you worry about it. There's a couple things we've got you have to work out, and I'm just confident that later on this week we're going to get them worked out. We're going to debate Mr. Bear some more, I think, if he's willing to, over in Indianapolis. And I don't know whether we will here or not. I suppose it depends. I'm real curious as to whether he'd be willing to treat me with respect this week. He signed to, and I'd like for him to. I don't have any desire to debate a man who isn't going to treat me respectfully during the debate. When he signed and agreed to do so, I'd like for him to do that. And I'm fully confident he will, and I appreciate the kind way that you've responded to the entreaties tonight. I want you to remember a couple of things. Remember the rest of this week. He's going to ask you for a sign, but he's not going to do any. He's not going to do any. I want you to remember he says that when the last New Testament book was written, the Word of God was fully revealed. But Arthur Clinton says it wasn't revealed until 1913. Now, is that when the last New Testament book was written? That's a simple dilemma he's got there. Just a real simple. I want you to remember that filled doesn't always mean Holy Ghost baptism. I want you to remember that the laying on of hands was not always Holy Ghost baptism. I want you to remember as well, I want you to remember as well that the Apostle Peter said the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That's curious. You know, I've got just a minute or two left, and I'd like to go back in that minute and read that 32, Greg. I'd like to read it. Boy, that's a sockdologizer, I tell you. I just couldn't get over that when I read it. You know, I'd heard tell you folks really respect the Bible. And I understand there's a lot of folks who don't believe this, that are Pentecostals of one sort or another. And I just couldn't get over that, and that's why I wanted to ask him that silly little old question. Just one. When the last New Testament book was written, was the Word of God fully revealed? He walked right up to it like a man and said, yes. And this old Clanton fellow that edited your books, he says it was not until 1913, however, that the truth of the oneness of the Godhead was fully revealed. You folks, I don't know, there's probably some strangers here that are not oneness Pentecostals. I expect there are. There's a lot of people in this town that are not oneness Pentecostals, and they may not know what you believe. I don't know. I expect they do. But you folks are members of the United Pentecostal Church. You believe there's only one being in the Godhead. I believe. I don't pretend to be wording it right. I can't get Mr. Baer to sign a proposition that says that, but I'm not up here to argue propositions with him. You believe that? Well, now, this Clanton fellow says that wasn't revealed till 1930. That's a dilemma. I got Mr. Baer saying, last New Testament book, fully revealed. And I got Mr. Clanton saying, 1913, fully revealed. And I read Joe Smith, and Joe Smith said the same thing, only he said the Bible was fully revealed when he saw them gold plates. Mary Baker Eddy, she said it was fully revealed some other time too.